Our second Bible reading this morning is Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." I don't know about you, but sometimes as I look out on the state of God's kingdom in the Western world, I can get a little bit despondent. For example, there's the general decline in church attendance and interest in Christianity. And then there's the aggressive opposition to the gospel and the church from secular humanism. You see it in the push to reverse traditional Christian standards on marriage, the presence of abortion laws that we've referred to this morning, and their increasing laxity. You see it in the rise of the new atheism and the popularity among many young people to proclaim themselves as self-proclaimed atheists. You see it in the public sphere too, where religious liberty and freedom of speech are becoming increasingly curtailed. Just this past week, the discussion over the extremist laws in the British government are going to impact the church being able to speak to various issues. Alongside this aggressive secularism, there is the rise in Islam in the West. The Muslim faith is becoming more and more popular. And sometimes when I look out on all of that, I can get a little bit despondent. Gives me the impression that God's kingdom is small, fragile, oppressed. And we can end up asking ourselves, will God's kingdom actually succeed? Will the church of Jesus Christ actually grow as he promised? Will the kingdom spread and cover the earth? Or perhaps we don't think so globally. Perhaps it's more locally and personally. Will we ever see lots of non-Christians converted in our church year upon year? I mean, when was the last time you heard of tens of people getting converted? Will my friends at work or university or in the street ever actually become interested to just have a discussion about Jesus? Will that loved one in my family ever get converted? Why do they keep opposing me? Why do they seem so disinterested? And all our attempts at evangelism and attempts to expand the kingdom of God seem so wasted at times, so pointless. All we are met with is disappointment and opposition every time. And we can end up being rather despondent, can't we, when all around us there is opposition, opposition, opposition. And that's basically what Jesus experienced from the get-go in his ministry. Opposition, opposition, opposition. If you just glance back with me to chapter 2, verse 16. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees come along and say, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" In chapter 2, verse 18, people question why his disciples don't fast like John the Baptist's or the Pharisees' disciples. In chapter 2, verse 24, and chapter 3, verse 2, the Pharisees accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And as a result, they go out and with the Herodians in verse 6, try to plot to kill Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 9, the crowd nearly crush him. In chapter 3, verse 19, we're told that one of his disciples will eventually betray him. In chapter 3, verse 21, his family think he's gone mad and they come and try and seize him to knock some sense into him. In chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes think he's bad, possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Do you see it? Right from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus experienced opposition, opposition, opposition from the religious leaders, from the crowds, and from his own family. And the question is, what's going on? I mean, in chapter 1, he arrived preaching the good news. It's not like he hasn't got good news for us. He's been spreading good news, telling people to repent and believe the good news. And wasn't the kingdom of God supposed to arrive in a blaze of glory rather than a little whimper in the backwaters of Galilee? Jesus came preaching repentance, and all he received was a mixed response. Sure, the crowds were initially interested, but that's just because he healed them. Once he gets to talk about persecution that's coming, they will disperse as quickly as they gathered. And then the Pharisees, his own religious leaders, they oppose him from the beginning. Instead of repenting, they just resist all the time. And they even end up plotting to kill him. So how can Jesus assure us this morning that his kingdom project will actually succeed? Especially when chapter 3 ends with his own family trying to seize him and take him home to talk some sense into him. Well, enter Jesus' parables, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, this isn't the first time he taught a parable. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 23, and he called to the scribes and said to them, in parables. So this isn't the first time he spoke a parable, but the context of chapter 3 helps us to understand the context of parables. They arise in the context of opposition. Opposition is the context of his parables. Now remember what a parable is. Boys and girls, do you remember the definition of a parable I gave you? An earthly story about the kingdom of God, an earthly story about the kingdom of God. And remember the four soils? Remember what the story was about? A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell on hard soil. The birds came quickly and gobbled it up. Other seed fell on shallow, rocky soil, which springs up quickly, but then it dies when the sun comes out. Other seed fell on thorny soil, and when it grows up, the thorns choke it, and it produces no harvest. And then finally, other seed falls on good soil, which produces a crop. One seed produces 30, another seed produces 60, and another seed produces 100. So that's the parable. But I want you to notice a few striking features in it. Notice that we're given no description of the sower. He's mentioned there in verse 3. He appears and disappears. He's sort of enigmatic, mysterious. And that's because the emphasis is not on the sower, but on the sowing. Verse 3 and 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And then there is this repetition of seed falling on different kinds of soil. Verse 4, some fell along the path. Verse 5, some fell on rocky ground. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil. There is this emphasis on sowing. Notice also that this sower's sowing is generous and indiscriminate. Do you see that? He sows wherever he finds soil, no matter what kind of soil it is. Which means that only a quarter of his labor is profitable. Think about it. Three quarters of the seed goes to waste. Three quarters of the seed of the labor is wasted. And yet, the climax of the story is that he gets a bumper harvest from the seeds he sows in good soil. Verse 8, one seed produces 30, one seed produces 60, one seed produces 100-fold. And the question is, what is this parable all about? And that's what the disciples ask in verse 10. And when he was alone, when the crowds had dispersed, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And then Jesus explains what these parables, what this parable is about. And he does so in 3 points. Number one, the secret of the kingdom. The secret of the kingdom, verses 11 to 12. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables. Now, it's clear that this parable and all the parables are about God's kingdom because that's the first thing Jesus refers to. Verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But before he explains how the parable relates to the kingdom of God, he first explains how we get to know what the parable is about. So before he explains what it's about, he first explains how we get to know what it's about. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom. The secret of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, God's Son. God's kingdom has broken into the world in Jesus' arrival, like seed sown on the ground. That's the secret that's been given to his disciples. Jesus has revealed his identity to them. He has chosen them to be part of his kingdom by his grace. Notice the way he speaks. It has been given to you. They didn't get it. They didn't earn it. They didn't merit it. It was a gift of grace given to them. And it's this secret that helps to unlock the parable. This is how you get to know what the parables are about. Through Jesus. Jesus is the key that unlocks the code. Because once you realize that God's kingdom has broken into the world in Jesus Christ, like seed sown on the ground, then the parable starts to open up and make sense. But it only makes sense if you're first on the inside with Jesus, seeing him for who he is. If you're on the outside, and you don't see who Jesus is, then the parable remains just that. A parable, a riddle, a puzzle. It's what Jesus says in verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And it's here that Jesus helps us to understand a little bit about how parables work. Jesus' parables are a bit like a stained glassed window. Now remember, boys and girls, I said that when I refer to the stained glass window, you should listen up, because this is where you'll start to understand the parables. Just take a look at some of these stained glassed windows. You can see some of the pictures and drawings on them. They look bright. They look radiant. And that's how stained glass windows work. If you're on the inside, they shine bright and radiant. But later this morning, as you leave church, boys and girls, with your parents, as you leave church, walk outside and take a look at these stained glass windows from the outside. And what you'll find is they are not bright and radiant. They're dark and dull and hard to make out. That's how stained glass windows work. They are bright and radiant and clear from the inside. They are dark and dull and opaque from the outside. And that's how Jesus' parables work. To those on the outside, without the secret of the kingdom, they're just parables, stories, riddles, puzzles. But to those on the inside who have been given the secret, they're understandable. They're clear. But then Jesus makes something that is quite an astonishing claim. Verse 12. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that those outside may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Do you see that? The parables are parables to those on the outside so that, don't miss the so that, people will not repent and be forgiven. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, didn't Jesus come in order that people might repent and be forgiven? So what's going on here? Well, we need to take a step back and understand that Jesus is quoting Isaiah, the prophet, an Old Testament prophet. And these words by Isaiah come in the context of God sending him a prophet, sending Isaiah as a prophet to Israel, who have willfully turned away from God time and time and time and time again. God had given them every opportunity to repent, and every time they refused. And so now God sends Isaiah to preach to them in order to confirm them in their refusal to repent. And that's what Jesus means here. He was God's final prophet to Israel. And if people were going to refuse to repent at the word of the final prophet, then his words would just confirm them in their refusal to repent. The parables would be a form of judgment. They would just remain a parable. And in this regard, parables function a bit like a bright light. What does a bright light do? Well, for some people, it gives them sight. For other people, it blinds them. And that is how these parables function. So this is Jesus' first point. Before he explains what the parable is about, how it relates to the kingdom of God, he first explains how we get to know what the parable is about. We get to understand this parable by receiving the secret of the kingdom. And that is that the kingdom of God has broken into the world in Jesus' arrival, like seeds sown on the ground. And that secret of the kingdom has been given to those he has chosen by his grace. But to those outside, the parables just remain parables. So if you're here this morning and you want to understand this parable, then you need to get connected to Jesus Christ. Because until you're connected to Jesus Christ, this story will only remain a story. It's a bit like somebody outside this morning walking past All Saints Church. And as they're walking by, they look up at the church and they look and they think, oh, those are really dark and dull windows. I don't really want to go in there. And they just keep walking by. But then someone else comes walking by and they look up and they think, oh, those are dark, dull windows. But it seems like there's a picture on them. Let me go inside the church and see what they're like. And when they come inside, what do they see? They see the clear, bright, radiant image. Why? Because they came inside. And that's like Jesus' parables. You won't understand them from the outside. You need to come inside. You need to get connected to Jesus. Because only when you're connected to Jesus do you get the secret of the kingdom. Do you get what this parable is about? C.S. Lewis, as many of you know, is one of my favorite authors, and he has this little essay called Meditations in a Tool Shed. He's standing in a tool shed, and he sees a beam of light coming in over the door, and in the beam of light are all these particles of dust. And Lewis says that he's standing looking at the light, and then he goes and he steps into the light, and he looks out and he sees trees. And he sees the sun behind the trees. And he says there's a difference between looking at something and looking along something. There's a difference between looking from the outside and looking from the inside. And if you want to understand this parable and the Bible from the inside, then you have to get connected to Jesus. You have to step into the light before you can understand. So that's the first thing that Jesus teaches us about this parable. The secret of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. He's the key that unlocks the code. And now Jesus comes in verses 13 to 20 to explain the parable. This leads to our second point. The response to the kingdom. There is the secret of the kingdom and now the response to the kingdom. Verses 13 to 20. And now here I want to change the analogy of what a parable is like. Remember, boys and girls, I said that a parable is like a stained glass window? Well, now I want you to think of a mirror. A parable is like a mirror. And what does a mirror do? Well, it reveals our true selves. They say that a photo never lies. Well, how much so a mirror? You know, you stand in front of the mirror and what do you see? You see your true self. And if you've had a shower and got your hair cut and put on new clothes, then it's a pleasant experience. But if you've just pulled yourself out of bed after a tired night, it's not a pretty picture, is it? Mirrors are exposing things. They show us our true selves. And that's the same with this parable. It's like a mirror. And as Jesus explains it, we start to see ourselves in the parable. And the question is, what are we like? How do we respond to the message of God's kingdom that has broken into the world in Jesus, like seed sown on the ground? The seed is the word of God, and the four soils reveal four different responses, four different kinds of people who receive the word of God. The first is in verse 15. It's the hard, unresponsive person. Remember, boys and girls, the hard soil? Well, this relates to the unresponsive person, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And then there are those in verse 16 that are like the rocky, shallow soil. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And then the third person is like the thorny soil, verse 18. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. This is the distracted person. You have the responsive person, then you have the impulsive person who responds quickly and then dies. And here you have the distracted person. They hear the word, but they're distracted by a whole bunch of other things. And then finally, we have the responsive person in verse 20. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, each of those soils can be illustrated by people in Mark's gospel that we've seen so far. The Pharisees, they're like the hard, unresponsive person who won't listen to Jesus. They just reject what he says outright. The crowds, they're like the shallow, rocky soil, the impulsive person. They believe quickly. They want the miracles. But then when persecution comes, they will disperse as quickly as they gathered. Then Judas, the Iscariot, is like the distracted person. He gets deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and betrays Jesus. He's like the thorny soil. And then there's the disciples, Jesus' inner ring. They're like the responsive person, the good soil. They receive the word, accept it, and produce fruit. And what this story does, like all good stories, is it draws us up into the story. It's like a mirror. And it starts shining back at us, saying, what kind of soil are you? What kind of person are you? Are you the unresponsive person? The impulsive person? The distracted person? Or the responsive person? You see, what's happening in this parable is we're not assessing the parable. The parable is assessing us. I've told this illustration before in church, of the time in the 1970s when some hippies were traveling through France and they stopped in one of the great museums, I think in Paris, and they're looking at all these great pieces of art and they're drunk and they're making silly comments about them. And the manager of the museum hears what's going on and he walks up behind them. And as they're making these disparaging comments about these great pieces of art, he says, "Messieurs, in this musée, it is not the paintings that are being judged." Now, I think he said it with an authentic French accent. But you get the point. As they're making comments about the paintings, it's not the paintings that are being judged. It's themselves. The paintings are like a mirror reflecting back on them what they are like. And in this parable, we're not the ones assessing Jesus. He's assessing us. He is sifting us this morning. And he's saying, what kind of soil are you like? What kind of a person are you when you hear the message about my kingdom? Now let me just go back to verses 11 and 12 and to this insider-outsider thing that's going on. Do you remember how Jesus spoke about those on the inside to whom the secret has been given and those on the outside to whom this is just a parable? Well, the one thing we mustn't conclude is that this insider-outsider distinction is that they are fixed categories. It's not like you start as an outsider and you can't become an insider. And the reverse is true as well. It's not like you start as an insider and can't become an outsider. There's a warning here as well as an invitation. Judas started as an insider and he became an outsider. And there are many in Mark's gospel who start as outsiders and they become insiders. And it's the same with the different kinds of soils. They're not fixed. If the mirror of this parable has shown you to be one of the first three kinds of soils, it's not like that's you marked for life. Here's the good news. Jesus comes and he says at the beginning of this parable and at the end, listen, listen. Because he wants you to change from being one of the first three kinds of soil to being the fourth kind. The whole point of the parable is to get us to move into the good soil, to be a responsive listener. So if you're here this morning and you feel your heart is hard or impulsive or distracted, then may I encourage you to ask God to change your heart, to make you a responsive person to the message of Jesus' kingdom. And when you do that, God will make your heart like this good soil. And not only will the seed be planted, but it will grow and bear fruit. And you will be part of the success of God's kingdom. Which brings us to our third point this morning. We've looked at the secret of the kingdom. We've looked at the response to the kingdom. And now Jesus brings us to the climax, the success of the kingdom. Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The numbering works to bring the whole parable to a climax, doesn't it? 30, 60, and then we would actually expect what? 90, wouldn't we? 30, 60, but actually it goes to 100. The whole point is it's a bumper crop. And now this bumper crop is all the more remarkable because remember what percentage of the seed has been wasted. 3/4 of the seed has been wasted. 3/4 of the sower's laborer was wasted. It produced nothing. But then comes the surprise. One single seed produces 30. Another single seed produces 60. Another single seed 100. The surprise is that one seed was multiplied. I love the story of the minister in Blantyre, Scotland, in the 1800s, who at the end of a year of ministry was really depressed. He wrote in his diary, "A very unfruitful year. Only one conversion. Young David Livingstone." And today, in sub-Sahara Africa, there are tens of millions upon millions upon millions of Christians. One man sowed a seed, was planted in one young boy's heart, and from that seed grew up a bumper harvest for God's kingdom in Africa. And that one seed is still bearing fruit today in Africa. And that's the climax of this parable. God's kingdom has broken into the world in Jesus. And here's the thing. It will be successful. This theme of success is carried into the other parables, as we'll see in the coming weeks. That's why Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the others. Because the others are about the success of the kingdom. The parable of the lamp, what is hidden becomes revealed. The parable of the farmer with his seed, whether he sleeps or rises, the seed grows irresistibly. The parable of the mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, becomes the greatest garden plant. So the question for all of us this morning is, what will we do with the word of Jesus' kingdom? If we claim to be the good soil, then we have to ask ourselves this morning, and what fruit am I bearing for the kingdom? And this applies not just to the adults, boys and girls. This applies to you and to the young people. I remember meeting a missionary in China. And I said to him, why did you get interested in China? He's still there to this day. Been there, must be coming up 20 years. He said, when I was a boy, little 6-7-year-old, I received a prayer letter about China that was designed for children. And I started praying for China. The seed was planted in that little boy's heart and it started to grow and he produced fruit by going as a missionary to China. So boys and girls, this is as applicable to you as it is to us adults. And as adults, we need to ask ourselves, how is the Word of God bearing fruit in our lives? You see that there are different gradations of fruit, 30, 60, 100. We need to ask God to soften our hearts and make our lives fertile for His Word, that we might not just settle for the 30, but want the 60 and the 100-fold fruit in our lives. And for those of you who are retired, just because you're retired doesn't mean you get to step out of bearing fruit. I had the privilege this week of meeting J.I. Packer. He was here for the ESV Bible Translation Committee. If I'm right, I think Dr. Packer is 89 years old. 89 years old, and he's traveling around the world trying to get the Word of God spread to people. What a fruitful life. Well, let me return to where I began this morning, and that is that as we look out on our Western world, we can get a little bit despondent, can't we? The kingdom of God seems so small, it seems so oppressed. Opposition, opposition, opposition. But let's hear the word of Jesus this morning. He speaks into the midst of that opposition, and he says to us, "My kingdom has broken into this world. And know this, it will be successful." On one occasion, Lord Reith, the first Director General of the BBC in the early 1900s, walked into a room. A group of young men were discussing something among themselves and giggling. And he said to them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Oh, we're just writing the obituary for the Christian church." It was during the rise of secularism in British society. And Lord Reith, being a Christian, replied, "The Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC and every other human institution." The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be successful. Let us pray. Father, we pray, as we have sung this morning, that you would take your word, plant it deep in us, so that we might bear fruit for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.